placed in his heart, Lord. And as he comes forth this morning, we ask you to pour out your spirit, your anointing on him, Lord.
Let me know, Don Barton, nod your head if it's doing all right.
Touch our hearts and our lives, mold us and shape us in thy image, make us more like you. And in Christ Jesus' name, the church said,
amen. Amen. Well, well, well. Can y'all hear me all right? See, I don't hear too good with this thing in that ear, but anyway. Last Friday evening, about 4 o'clock, Pastor David came by my house and said they were going on vacation and wanted me to share with you this morning. So I said, well, let me think about it. And he left. And I got to walking around looking at some material I had, and I think I found something that'll be interesting for you today. And so I called him back, told him I'd go and what we'd do. He said, fine. He said, I'll let the congregation know you're coming, but evidently he didn't mention it to nobody. But it's good to see each and every one of you here, and we want to share with you a little bit this morning. To start with, ask you a question. How many of you had a morning devotion this morning? How many of you read a devotion every morning? Well, maybe a third of you. But I read one too, which I read every morning. And I love this book. It's a little book Mark gave me called The Duck Commander's Devotional. And those of you that have seen the Duck Dynasty on TV, you see it's a whole crowd of people and they're all Christians. There was a man and his wife and his younger brothers on there, and they had 4 boys, and the 4 boys married 4 girls that were all Christians, and they got families, and from the little one to the old one, they're all sharing the love of God. And this book here is a book of devotions put together by their oldest son. And I'm going to read for August the 30th. And I think maybe this will go along with my lesson. God alone satisfies. Scripture. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. And there's the comment that they put in there. In today's world, it is so easy to cover up or even ignore discontentment. Our culture tells us we need more, better, faster, newer, more. God calls us to be content with Him. Unlike the short-term time things of this world, He will always be there for us. We long for something to fill the emptiness we feel, but the things we work to surround ourselves with are passing and can never fill our longing hearts. Alone, God alone can fill that longing with His bright and glorious light. And then she gives a little prayer at the end of each one of those sessions. Dear God, who provides, keep my eyes on you and not the next thing. I feel so empty and ask you to fill me with your love and light. And that was written by Lynn Hammett, who happens to be the lady at Duck Dynasty that answers the phone whenever you were to call in there. But all of his boys and children, they all have testimonies that really is good to read. And if you wanted to find that book, I don't know where you'd find it, where Mark found it, but everything has got the dates on it. Next year you can start right over at the beginning, just follow the dates. No days, months, Tuesdays, Wednesdays in there. It's just the dates. Okay, tonight, or today, I want to share with you some material that I picked up from the Church of God in Greenville. They got a couple of men there that teach the Bible school, Sunday school classes, and they're pretty good. There's also one that teaches the men's senior men's adult, and this is where this come from, the senior men's adult class, which was taught by a fellow named Paul Jethro. Many of you that have been around here know that Jethro is a name in the Church of God. It's one over in Allegood Church of God. He's preached there for years and years. And the word about it, I'll share this with you. First time I went back out to Church of God after we'd been up in Greenville, moved there, I saw this man sitting there, and I said, well, there's that Jethro preacher from across the river there. I wonder about it. I went back the next day and I asked the preacher, I said, what's Jethro doing here? He's got a church over there. Oh, he said, that's his twin brother. And he can preach just as good as his regular preacher brother can. But anyway, it was interesting. But today I want to share with you the will of God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The word of God is the revealed word of God. So you want to find out the will of God, you got to stay and go in this book right here, the Bible. Since I broke my neck, I don't have no strength in that hand, so I'm not going to try to pick it up, but you know what the Bible looks like. One thing we've got to learn is obedience. That's the key to the will of God. Trust and obey. God's invitation to you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Those two things. People who think they know God often want to know God's plan more than they want to know God. There might be a truth in that. The crisis of belief. What you believe about God will determine what you do and how you live. The will of God is discovered through obedience. Obedience requires action. You cannot stay where you are and go with God at the same time. Obedience is coming to know God by experience as I obey Him and He accomplishes His work through me. The outward expression of my love of God, the outward demonstration of my faith, the reward of that obedience is that God reveals Himself to you. If I have an obedient problem, I have a love problem. We'll get into some more of that after a while. God speaks His will to the obedient heart by the Holy Spirit. Through the Word, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church. To reveal Himself, His purpose, His will, and His ways is the way to do that. There is, in God's purpose, a sovereign will of God. Then there is a moral will of God. And then there is a personal will of God. We're going to get into each one of these, just a little bit of time on that. God's sovereign will. This is something that's known only to God. God's sovereign will is certain. It will be fulfilled. It's detailed. It includes all things. It's hidden, except revealed by prophecy. And it is perfect, supreme perfect, working all things together for God's glory. 1 Peter 1:20. I don't have that down right now, and I'm not going to look for it in the Bible, but they got some scripture to follow up on it. Then I go to God's moral plan, His plan for man. The revealed plan of God necessary for man to live the right relationship with God is the way, the truth, and the life. Hang on to that. Scripture reveals the requirements for how man to come into and live in a right relationship with Almighty God. The moral will of God. It is the will of God that every member of the human race be born again. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 2:17 with John 3:23. And the world passed away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. It is the will of God that believers be sanctified. What we're talking about here, sanctified means set apart, purification, the state of purity without impurity or pollution. Sanctified consists of two parts, ceasing to do evil and learning to do well. So, 1 Peter 4:2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do. So when you come into the Lord, accept Him as your Savior, you'll be looking for sanctification. For that's His will, that you be set apart. It is His will of God that all believers be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein it excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'll put a little bit in here myself, kind of what I believe. I hope it's right. It is in my eyes. I don't know if I ever heard anybody preach it exactly like it is. But there, when you join the church, but when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you ask Him to come into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes and abides in you at that point. The Holy Spirit is in you even right now, all the time. And when you get salvation, there are some fruits of the Spirit that come your way. And they are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's good. But then we hear people in the church talking about speaking in tongues and getting through a sanctified and being more. And there is another thing. That's the fruits of the Spirit. When a person says, I want to find this baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to get involved in that, then they are searching for something greater than what they had as far as fruits. And this time you come into gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. There's 13 of them. You might have a word of wisdom. You might have a word of knowledge. Faith. Now there's a faith in the fruit. But there's going to be a greater faith in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Healing. Miracles. Prophecy. Discerning of spirits. Different tongues. Interpretation. So you might have one of these gifts. You might have all of them, but not likely. I know if I give a message in tongues, which I've done several times, I pray in my heart to myself, I sure hope there's somebody here that knows how to interpret, has that spirit of interpretation. Because if I speak out to you in tongues, and nobody interprets, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And you had to remember that. If you see somebody at the altar praying, and they are speaking in tongues and what have you, remember, they are speaking to God. You got no business knowing what they're talking about. They are speaking to God back and forth. Then if you speak a word out to the congregation, a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, you need somebody to interpret it. I know at this men's fellowship one night, he was teaching about evangelism, getting out, working. And the Lord, He had a pause in it, and the Lord put something on my heart, and I spoke it. And I was sitting there 2 minutes. Nobody said a word. I was sitting there switching, Lord, no, blah, blah, blah. And I had about 18 to 20 men that were leaders in the Church of God there. None of them had the interpretation or used it. The preacher was there, and he didn't use it. So I said, Lord, what am I going to do? And I brought forth what the word was, and I knew it was right, because when I got to the end of the message, I remember saying something real hard, and whatever it was talking about evangelism, and I ended up, do it now, do it now. And I felt like that was, I was right when I interpreted that message. Okay, the will of God. In that will of God, we give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 correlated with Romans 8:28. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we know that all things work together and good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If you're going to do the will of God, you're going to be guided by God, this must be your mental attitude. It is the will of God that believers suffer. And this one's kind of hard to take, because He sure has got a will for me, and I've been in since May, Dot. I've had nothing but something wrong with me all the time. But 1 Peter 3:17-4:19, it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In God's will, the purpose of His suffering is designed for a blessing. It might be hard to see, but God's way of developing maturity, blessing a believer, and being glorified focus us on the things that are really, really important in our lives. Fellowship with Him, knowing the Word of God. All these things are found right in the Bible. I was thinking there at this time, I threw this in, I don't know how our time is shaping up, but Job suffered an awful lot. And the angel, the devil was in there in heaven one time with it, along with some other angels, and God asked him, says, what are you doing? Why are you here? And what are you doing? He said, I'm just searching over the world, finding somebody that I can put it on. God says, have you considered my man David, Job? He's the best there is. Satan said, yeah, but you got a hedge around him. I can't get to him. So God said, well, I will take the hedge down. And he said in so many words, give it your best shot. And so Satan, you know what he did, story of Job. He lost his animals, he lost his thing. His children died, his house burned down, all that stuff. And later in the line, Satan was back before God and says, what are you doing? He told him the same thing. He said, what about Job? Well, you've got to, still got that hedge around him, I can't get him. He said, well, you can do anything, go and do anything you want to with him. You just can't kill him. And Job broke out in sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, just totally suffering in it. And he was like there by the pond or somewhere, just laying there suffering. His wife come up and she said, why don't you curse God and die? And Job said, look, you speak like a foolish woman. Are we not supposed to praise God in the suffering as well as in the good things? And of course, if you read the story, Job ended up with more than he had before. And when he said, when she said to the man, says, why don't you curse God and die? That's been, he said, like a foolish woman. But I got to thinking about it. That woman, that mother, had just lost about 10 or 12 boys and girls. She'd lost all of her children. She had a right to be upset, I reckon. And lost all their home and their farm and their grain, everything. But Job still maintained and worshiped God. It is the will of God that every believer to trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lead not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths, thy paths. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It is the will of God that every believer be productive. For it is the will of God that when well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The only thing I can relate to that is sometimes a few guys get together, get to talking about the Bible, and somebody comes up and starts talking about it and injecting something that you know is not right. And that could be a foolish man. And in a way that would be pleasing to God, you should try to correct that man and get the right mind of Scripture. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working you use that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That was in Hebrews. So we need a knowledge of God's will, His moral will, because it's the revealed plan for man, the believer. All of us in here, we're believers. And we know from that we're going to have to make decisions and we're going to have to make choices. What we're going to do. God's will for you is specific. It flows from the faithfulness to the revealed will of God. The area of challenge for believers is in decisions. What we're going to do in this case, in choices we make, what are we going to do here? The perfect will of God is one with Joseph. Joseph was a boy in a big family, and he was the youngest. He was the favorite of his father. He's the one the father made a coat of many colors for him. And his brothers were jealous of him, and he went out to see in the field where they were one day watching the sheep. And they decided they'd do something with Joseph, do away with him. But the older brother said, no, let's don't kill him, because they were going to kill a sheep and sprinkle the blood on that coat and carry it back to his father and said a lion had killed him and here's his coat. But they had actually thrown him in a cistern and there was no water in it. But later on a flock of people came by with camels on their way down into Egypt, and they sold Joseph to this man for 20 shekels. And so Joseph was doing God's will. You look at it. When he got there, he found favor. He was sold to Pop. That was him. And he found favor with him. And he actually ended up putting him in charge of all of his household. And down the road, Potiphar's wife kept after David. She wanted him to sleep with her. He wouldn't do it. Finally, one day she had him, he was in the room, and she had him by the coat, and he ran, left his coat there. And when the potter came home, his wife went in and said, this Israelite that you got and put in charge, he's been doing some bad things and stuff. And the potter got mad and put him in jail. There he met a guy that was from the Pharaoh's place, a cook and another person of some kind of nature. Pharaoh had a dream, and he came in and all of his magicians and all of his prophets couldn't answer and couldn't interpret that. And the cooks had told Pharaoh, says, there's a man in prison I was with named Joseph, and he can interpret dreams. And he got Joseph to come up to him, and he interpreted. And it was the fact that it was going to be 7 years of good, and then 7 years of no complete famine. And you needed to prepare so you'd have food through that extra 7 years. And it pleased Pharaoh so much that he took his signet ring off and put it on Joseph, put him in second in command next to Pharaoh. He said, when I ride in the first chariot, you ride in the second. We're going to be right there. You're in charge of the whole nation of Egypt. And so that was quite a thing. And all of that was God's purpose. So what? Because in the famine, in Joseph's family and all the boys came from Egypt to try to buy some grain. And they didn't know Joseph. They didn't recognize him. He didn't tell them who he was. And when they got ready to leave, they put some, he told his servants to put some of the silver and the fine stuff in the bags. When they get back home, they'll find them. But they found them on the way and went back. And he told them at that time who it was, talked about his father. He told them, y'all go back and come again and bring your father with you. And to be sure that you do this, one of you is going to have to stay with me. So I think he took the youngest boy and kept him there with him. And the others went back to Israel, wherever they were staying, got the father, and they all came. And it ended up, they had a perfect family and all lived together. Joseph told him who he was. He had no regrets. He was good because he was doing the Lord's will. And he just thanked him for it. And anyway, they just had a real good time there. Then there's a permissive will of God. This is when he will let things happen. One of them is a reference Saul. He was a follower of Jesus, but he got... I can't remember what happened with Saul. I didn't read it in the Bible before I left home. But he turned against God, and he was, I think he was killed. I'm not sure. Then there's two kinds of sin. I want to do what's good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. Well, there's a sin of commission. What are you doing outside the moral will of God? When we lie, covet, steal, harm someone else, when we do wrong in any way, we are outside the will of God. Then there's a sin of omission. What you are not doing that God wants you to do. When we fail to love and resort to, somebody might come in here and, well, I don't know, I'm not going to speak to them. We should make it a point of speaking to everybody that comes here the first time. Make them welcome. When we fail in our faithfulness to the Lord, get up Sunday morning and say, well, I don't feel good. I don't think I'll go to church today. You know you should go to church. That's when you commit the sin of omission. And when we fail to develop the fruit of the Spirit, and I name them to you, joy and all that other kind of things. The moral will of God, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Ephesians 1:11. And this is what we should do. There's a lot more about different things in the Bible, the will of God. It's mighty surprising when you just sit down and start thumbing through the pages, see how many times it's mentioned. And he's closed it out with this thought. David Livingstone prayed. And I've heard of David Livingstone, and I couldn't figure it out. I want nobody at our home like me to tell me what and who it was. Was he a writer, a poet, or what? Or do you know? Any of you heard what? Anyway, he put out some books and stuff, and he wrote, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie, but the tie that binds me to thyself. And this is I'd like to share with you today. And I'm hoping you got something out of it. And it can help you as you go forth in your Christian walk. Brandon, do you want me to close it up? It's good to see y'all again. And if you're ever up in Greenville, I guess I'm going to stay there. You can come back. Come by to see me. I'll be there. Bless you. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of having a chance to share your word. I pray for each and every individual in here under my voice that they might believe and know and exchange and find more goodness, joy, and peace in this world. Keep us all safe, Lord, as we travel home. In and bless everyone to this day. Bless Pastor David and his wife Linda, wherever they are on vacation. Keep them safe and bring them back home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, I didn't need the chair, but they put it up here for me anyway. Take this in your hand. Left knee about ready to go.